So we're in Hebrews chapter 11. I just want to read the first four verses of that chapter to you. So Hebrews 11, 1-4. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. By faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. Amen. So we've been studying this letter to the Hebrews for a little while, and tonight I'd like us to start on the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. We've come now to the final chapters of this book, where the writer, having set out his arguments, is really now just seeking to drive home his message. It's a call to persevere in the faith. If you are a Christian, then the message is to go on in the faith and not to turn back. In order to drive this home then, in chapter 11, he presents to them the gallery of the faithful. It's often referred to in those terms. If you imagine being in an art gallery with portraits on the walls, well, that's what happens here. He puts up on the walls then these various portraits for us, the faithful from the Old Testament scriptures. And he emphasizes the fact that they, as much as any of God's people then, were people of faith. That was the great thing about them. They were people of faith. And it's not that they received what was promised. In fact, he makes a point of it, doesn't he? They didn't receive what was promised. You can test your Christian friends out, you see. Did the faithful of Hebrews chapter 11, did they receive what was promised? No, they didn't. That's the answer to that question. It sounds wrong when you first say it, but they didn't receive. No, they had to wait until the present age. But they were looking forward to it with genuine saving faith. And so they stand then as a vast crowd of examples to us today. We who are seeking, I trust, to run the Christian race. So the chapter begins with a definition of faith, and immediately you notice, well, it doesn't say exactly what Paul says, it doesn't say what James says either, does it? It's different again. And that is because what he's emphasizing here in his definition of faith, he's not thinking so much about converting faith, or about practical faith, but he's talking about the sort of faith that you need to keep going in the Christian life. That's the sort of faith he's describing, persevering faith. And that's something that we all need if we're Christians, isn't it? It's not enough to have the faith that believes at the beginning. You have to have the faith that goes on believing to the end. That's the sort of faith that marks the Christian. Now, some of you will remember, we looked at this chapter a few years ago. I looked it up. Actually, it's 2005. It reminds me how quickly the time goes. I thought it was, you know, last year sometime, but it was actually 2005. So we have looked at this before, but I think it's good to come back to this chapter once again. And what I want to do then this evening is just to look at the first four verses of the chapter, the verses that we just read, and what the writer has to say there. And I think we can get at it by asking these four questions. So the first question is this: do you understand the nature of persevering Christian faith? That's what we're talking about tonight, isn't it? Persevering Christian faith. Now, do you understand the nature of that faith? Because that's how he begins, isn't he, with this definition of faith. And it's important that you define your terms, because different people have got different ideas about what they mean when they talk about faith. And they use that word, don't they, in different ways. You know, people talk about the faiths, or they talk about the Muslim faith, or they talk about the Catholic faith. And when they use the word in that sense, they just mean religion. So very broad use, isn't it? The Muslim faith. I think only non-Muslims say that, but they mean the Muslim religion. That's what they mean when they say the Muslim faith. And then sometimes people talk about their creed or their their faith. And that means their own religion, isn't it? And they obviously believe it to be true. Do you hear this phrase sometimes? People say, it's only my faith that keeps me going. It's only my faith that keeps me going. Or, you've got to have faith, they say. You've got to have faith. Now, I think if you examine what they're saying there, in fact, I picked up a little short story. Oh, her name escapes me now, but there's a lady who's written a short story. It's called Faith. That's why I picked it up. But in that story, and in the way that people often use it, they just mean willpower, isn't it? They mean optimism. You know, when they say, it's my faith that keeps me going, they mean there's something that gets me up in the morning. I don't know what it is, but it gets me. We'll call it faith. And that's what they mean when they talk about faith. Now, as I've suggested, the Bible itself uses the word faith in different ways. It talks about believing, about trusting, about faith in different ways. And it talks about the faith sometimes. What we believe then, the faith, that's what we believe, isn't it? All the things we believe, that's the faith. It does certainly use the word in that way. Or what about that verse? You know that verse where James says, and he sort of catches you out a little bit if you're not ready, doesn't he? He says, the demons believe. The demons believe? Well, have they been converted? Well, of course, he goes on, doesn't he? He says, they believe in God, he says, and they shudder. They shudder when they think about the fact that there's a God. You see, everybody believes in God. Although, by nature, then, we try and suppress that knowledge. We try and keep that knowledge down. Try and push it out. But when we're talking about faith, we're not talking about belief, just the belief that there's a God. The Bible also talks about faith without works. And it says that faith without works is dead. It's a mere form of faith. It's not real and living faith. And then most often the Bible talks about trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, relying on Him, leaning on Him. That's the idea, isn't it? To be a Christian, you have to trust in Jesus Christ. You all know that. You know what Paul said to the jailer in Philippi when he said, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your family, he says. John chapter 1 verse 12. To all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. You know John 3:16. It's not one of you here. Well, maybe one. I don't know. But you, John 3:16, isn't it? God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son so that whoever believes in Him won't perish, but will have eternal life. And later in John's Gospel, Jesus says, for example, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in Me will never die. There are lots of others I could quote to you. Now, to go on in the Christian life, you must accept the faith, and then you must live by faith from day to day. Paul says, doesn't he? He says, we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It goes on forever. We live, he says, by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, not by sight. Now, as I've suggested here in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer is giving us a definition, not of just any faith, but of persevering faith. I heard somebody saying once that there's a sort of love that you have to have in order to marry a person, isn't it? If you haven't got enough love for that person, you're not going to marry them. You shouldn't marry them if you haven't got that love. But then he said, but then there's the sort of love that makes you stay with that person once you've married them. Obviously somebody with some insight into married life, I guess. And I suppose in a similar way, isn't it? You could talk, just as you say, there's a love then that makes you marry a person, and there's a love that makes you stay with that person. You need both of those, don't you, for a successful marriage? Well, in a similar way then, I suppose we could say that it's not simply a matter of having the faith that leads you to trust in Christ in the first place, but you've also got to have the faith then that enables you to go on in the faith then. And it's that sort of faith that we're talking about here. Although obviously it includes the former. You understand what I'm saying, isn't it? Obviously, the faith that enables you to trust in Jesus Christ in the first place, if it's real faith, then it will be persevering faith. It will go on. But you can make some sort of distinction there, can't you, between the faith that enables you to trust in Jesus Christ at the beginning and the faith that enables you to go on. And that's the sort of faith that the writer here is talking about. So what does he say? Come on, let's get on with it. What does he say? Well, verse 1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And those two lines are parallel, aren't they? I don't think he's saying two different things, really. I think he's saying the same thing in two different ways. Both of them are speaking about assurance and certainty, about something unseen that you hope for. And obviously that has to be something unseen by definition. And it's a sort of typically Hebrew way, I suppose, of writing and thinking. But I think if we take the lines separately, I know they are very similar, we'll take the lines separately and we ask the question, what is faith? Well, we say, first of all, it's a matter of being sure of what you hope for. So it's got something to do with the future, hasn't it? Something you've not yet received. And when professing Christians then talk about claiming things by faith, and they're talking about material possessions, earthly wealth. Well, they're not really talking about what the writer's talking about here, are they? He's talking about something in the future. He's talking about something that's anticipated. And in particular, what he's got in mind, of course, is the future glory, the hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. That's the sort of thing that he has in mind. Now, understand this. Faith is not some vague thing there. It's not a sort of airy-fairy idea, you know. Because the way some people talk about faith, you know, if you ask them to define it, they really wouldn't know where to begin, would they? No, it's a matter of being sure. Being definitely sure about something. Something that's real, then. And yet that is only at the moment in the future. It's quite similar to hope. Now, you know, with biblical hope is not the same as the way people normally use the word hope, is it? The Bible means something a little bit different. You know, when somebody in the world says, well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. It means it may rain, it may not, I don't know. But I hope it doesn't. If I could decide, then I'd say it wouldn't rain. Or I hope I don't get caught doing this wrong thing, or I hope I'll be chosen for this or for that. Now, Christian hope isn't like that, you see. Christian hope is something much more definite then. And it is by faith then that we can be sure about our hope. Hope and faith, they are two different things, but they're very closely related. Let me say that again then. Christian hope is something definite, isn't it? And it's by faith then that we are sure about the thing that we hope for. So when I say I hope to go to heaven, I don't mean, wouldn't that be wonderful if I went to heaven? I mean, I hope to go to heaven. I mean, it's something I'm expecting is going to happen. I mean, I'm sure I'm going to heaven. By faith then, my hope is sure that I will go to heaven. It's like an anchor. That's the great biblical picture, isn't it? It's like an anchor then, that reaches up into heaven itself. You can't see it. It disappears in the clouds, if you like. There's an anchor that disappears into the clouds. But it reaches then into heaven itself. It's like an anchor when you drop it from the side of the ship and it goes down into the murky waters. You can't see it, but it's the anchor there that keeps the ship steady. Now, in the past, there's been some debate about whether you can be a Christian and not be sure. I mean, I think this is a difficult area, isn't it? And some people will tell you, oh, Calvin said that all Christians have gotten assurance once they become Christians. And the Puritans, of course, disagreed with Calvin, and they taught that not everybody does. Well, I think it's more accurate to say that what Calvin taught was that if you've got real faith, then there will be some measure of assurance in it. I think that's a fairer way of stating what Calvin said. Real faith does involve being sure. Now you say, well, how can somebody have real faith and not be sure then? Well, because it vacillates, doesn't it? You know, there are some people, when they first come to Christ at least, Yes, they think they're Christians, but they're not sure. And sometimes they're very sure, and sometimes they're not so sure. But when they're sure, that's when they're really believing. So I don't think we need to make too much of this. I think real faith does involve being sure. There are fluctuations, there are doubts, but it isn't a vague thing. That's my point, isn't it? If you've really got faith, you won't be saying, well, yeah, I've got faith. I think I've got faith. It isn't like that. You will be sure then. You will be sure. So, we always come back to this. What about you? I know we're not many tonight, so I'm looking you in the eye, aren't I? But I've got to preach like that. There's no good me preaching. I'm preaching to myself. You understand that at the same time. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? I've asked you that many times. Do you hope? Well, you all hope to go to heaven in the world, he says. I'm sure you wouldn't be so daft as to not want to go to heaven. But is there any assurance about it? Is there any certainty about that? Because if you really are a Christian, well, there ought to be, didn't there? You ought to be sure to some extent. And if you're really trusting in Jesus Christ, well, you can be, can't you? Of course you're going to go to heaven if you really trust in Jesus Christ. Okay, so then the second definition, we've said first of all, it's a matter of being sure about what you hope for. Well, it's a matter of being certain about what you cannot see. Now, I warned you, it's the same thing all over again, isn't it? Being sure, being certain, what you hope for, what you can't see. People sometimes use this phrase, don't they? Seeing is believing. Now, usually what they mean is, I won't believe in anything unless I can see it with my own eyes or something similar. Then, unless I can experience it in some sort of physical way. That's basically what they're saying. Now, obviously, that's a load of rubbish, isn't it? I mean, you can't see the wind, can you? You can't see microwaves. You can't see electricity. But you believe in those things. You believe that those things exist, I trust. Because there's some evidence, isn't there, to suggest that it's true. When we're told about radio waves and about microwaves and so on. Now, in a similar way, some people, they won't confess to believing in God. They won't confess that they've got a soul. They won't accept that there's a heaven then. Because they've got no sense experience of these things. I suppose that's what the argument is really, isn't it? They say, well, electricity, I've got some idea. But heaven, soul, I'm not sure about those things. I think it's wiser, isn't it, to say that seeing is not believing, isn't it? Seeing and believing are two different things. Faith is not seeing. In fact, faith deals precisely with the things that you can't see, like God, isn't it, and the angels and the devil and your soul and so on. So it's only really faith if you can't see it, isn't it? I mean, if I said, I've got the faith to believe that you people are here in front of me tonight, you said, well, yeah, a bit stupid really, isn't it? Because of course we're here. That's not faith, is it? But if I had the faith to believe that just outside the door there were another 20 people gathering in listening to every word, that would be a lot of faith, wouldn't it? I don't think there's any reason. You didn't see anybody who came in. I don't think there's anybody out there. And so I'm not going to believe that, and there's no reason to believe that. Is the earth flat? Is the earth flat? That's not a matter of faith, really, is it? Especially once men went up in rockets and they filmed from space and you could see that the world was actually spherical. It's not a matter of believing. Even if you get down by the seaside, you can see that curve in the earth. Now, I don't think many people have ever believed that the earth is flat. It's one of the things they used to teach you in history, that everybody believed the earth was flat once upon a time, but I don't think they ever seriously believed that. The earth is clearly not flat, whatever the Flat Earth Society says, or anyone else for that matter. And so the writer here, he says, faith, you see, is a matter of being certain, nevertheless, about unknown things. I know that Charles Hill is in northwest London. I know that Nelson died in the Battle of Trafalgar. I know that there was a war with Germany, 1939 to 1945. I know that the earth is not flat. I also know that I've got a soul. I also know that God created this world. I also know that he's going to judge it one day. I know that there's a heaven. I know there's a hell. I know that there are angels, although I've never seen one. And that there are demons, and I've never seen one of those either. I'm certain of these things. Well, how are you certain then? Well, by faith, isn't it? By believing what the Bible says. I know that there are different sort of facts in that sense, isn't there? There's a difference between 1805, 1066, and the things I was talking about to do with heaven and hell and so on. But I'm equally certain. I'm no more certain that the Battle of Trafalgar was in 1815, and that I'm going to heaven, and that there is such a place as heaven. Those things, in my mind, they're held equally. Not quite in the same compartment, because they're slightly different in that sense. But I hold them equally to be true. Did I say Battle of Trafalgar 1815, didn't I? Battle of Trafalgar 1805, sorry. Waterloo is 1815, isn't it? Let's stick to one battle date. Sorry, 1805. When I said 18, you'll have to change it afterwards, mate. And so, yeah, we come back to this question. What about you, isn't it? That's what we come back to. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? You believe in God? In angels? Demons? Heaven? Hell? You believe that by believing in Jesus Christ, whom you've never seen, you are forgiven and you will go to heaven. You're certain about that. You have some sort of assurance about that. Well, that's how it ought to be if you're really trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't mean an unwavering certainty. I don't mean that you don't wake up sometime in the middle of the night and think, I'm going to die one day. And have I got this right? I don't mean that you never doubt. It could be, couldn't it, that all the history books are wrong. Nelson died in 1806 or something. I think it's possible, I suppose, that the war ended in 1943 and nobody's told us. I suppose it's possible. But I doubt that. I can't see that. That seems very, very unlikely, doesn't it? As sure as anything is sure, then it was 1805. Apart from that slip just now, it was 1805. It was 1945. And as sure as anything is sure, Jesus Christ died for me on the cross. And because of that, I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm not going to hell for that reason. So, do you understand the nature of persevering Christian faith? That's some definition of it. Well, let's more briefly then deal with three other things. First of all, do you realize then that the Old Testament heroes were commended for their faith? That was the thing about the people in the Old Testament, their faith. So he's done the definitions, he's laid his foundation, if you like. And so he says, verse 2, this is what the ancients were commended for. And by the ancients, he obviously means people in the Old Testament, the Old Testament saints, the men and the women who he mentions in this chapter, who we read about in the Old Testament. Now, it's very important that we get this. You see, some people suppose, as they read the Old Testament, that, you know, the thing about them was they were all Jews, isn't it? You know, Abraham, Moses, David, they were all Jews. That was the great thing about them. But that won't work. For a start, a lot of them weren't Jews, were they? Abel wasn't a Jew. Noah wasn't a Jew. Enoch wasn't a Jew. Job wasn't a Jew. Ruth wasn't a Jew. They weren't all Jews by any means. Other people think that what saved them, then these Old Testament saints, was what they did. That was the thing, isn't it? They did the good works that saved them. Whatever you may say about the New Testament, I think we have to say that the Old Testament saints, they put it this way, whatever you say about the New Testament, the Old Testament saints, they must have been saved by what they did. But the writer's very clear here. No, he says, they weren't saved by what they did. The great thing about Noah, who after all did get drunk, sadly. And the great thing about Abraham, who we know did tell lies on occasion. And the great thing about Moses, who we mustn't forget was a murderer, and a man who lost his temper, at least on one occasion. The great thing about these people was that they had faith. That was the thing. In fact, that's what they were commended for. Now, it's clear that they weren't exactly the same as the New Testament saints. Towards the end, he says, doesn't he, verse 39 and 40, he says, these were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. However, they were men and women of faith. They were people who were sure of what they hoped for. They were people then who were certain about what they couldn't see. So when we're reading the Old Testament, and I trust you do find time to read the scriptures and read not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. And I know it sometimes it can be difficult to follow, can't it? Some of the stories you think, what's that all about? But one of the key things here is the fact that these people were people of faith. The writer hammers this lesson home, as you can see, in this chapter before us. But it is important to get, because you won't understand the Old Testament if you forget that. And in a similar way then, they were people looking forward to something then. They were looking forward to the last days and to the coming of Messiah. And if you fail to see that, then the Old Testament is not going to really make much sense to you. I mean, that's one of the Jews' problems, isn't it? They've only got the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is obviously anticipating something, isn't it? It's looking forward to the New Testament, maybe, just a suggestion. And of course, it's a bitter pill to swallow, isn't it? The idea that the New Testament is the thing that completes the Old Testament. But if you don't have the New Testament, then you've just got an incomplete book. A book that just cuts off in the middle of nowhere. Waiting, waiting, waiting. So, these characters are here to inspire us, aren't they? They're here to encourage us to believe and to go on in the faith. So that's the second thing. And then, third question. Do you realize then that the very first page of the Bible calls for faith? The very first page of the Bible calls for faith. See, you've got to think now, okay, we set this out, we've got a definition of faith, okay? You can see what he's going to do. So where are you going to begin? Who are you going to turn to first then in the Old Testament? How about Adam? Would you have begun with Adam? Difficult, Adam, isn't it? Because I think, you know, it's a good question, isn't it? Will Adam be in heaven? I'm sure the theological students can tell you the answer to that question, but it's a difficult question. I think Adam is in heaven. But that's not the thing that we particularly think about with Adam, is it? We think about his lack of faith rather than his faith, isn't it? Because he did doubt God and he sinned, didn't he? He refused to obey God. So what the writer does then is to turn to the very first page of his Bible. And he makes this point. It's there in verse 3, isn't it? By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In other words, then, from the very first page of the Bible, it is expecting you to have faith. It is a matter of faith from beginning to end. So you turn to the beginning. What is it? You don't even need to turn your Bible up to the very beginning. You know those first four words, don't you? In the beginning, God. And so it starts. In the beginning, God. And there's no getting away from it, is there? It then goes on to say, of course, that God created everything. And you can't prove that in the normal way, of course, because nobody was there to see it. It's a matter of faith, isn't it? However you believe this world began, it's a matter of faith. It's not something a scientist can prove to you or a theologian can demonstrate for you. It is a matter of faith. Scientists can do all sorts of research and do all sorts of things, but in the end, when it comes to how did this world begin, it is a matter of faith. And those who believe what the Bible says, who accept the Bible, then they are required, well, they're required to believe certain things, aren't they? They're required to believe that God made the universe, and they're required to believe that he did it in 6 days, and in the specific order that we read of there in Genesis chapter 1. He made everything, you know this phrase, ex nihilo, out of nothing. Or if you want to be very accurate, he made some things, didn't he, out of nothing. And then out of the things that he made certain other things out of those. He made Adam, he didn't make Adam from nothing, he made Adam out of the ground, didn't he? And he made the woman from Adam. So there's that difference. But basically, it was all made from nothing. Now, some things in this world give us doubts about this. Other things give us reason to believe and strengthen our faith. Often it's really a matter of how prepared you are to accept what the Word of God says. You know, it's like fossils, for example. Fossils generally are held to be sort of a great proof that the world's very old, much older than we think it is, and it's against what the Bible says. But if you accept what the Bible says about Noah's Ark and the flood and so on. I don't think it's difficult to see where the fossils come in all of that. It's a lot to do with whether we're willing to accept the Bible or not. But however difficult we may find it, or however easy we may find it, we are nevertheless required to believe it. God expects us to believe what his word says. And it's something unseen, of course, and yet it is something that we can be certain about because the word of God reveals the truth to us. So I can ask you this question this evening, can't I? Do you accept it, not because you've read a nice book from the Creationist Society, not because you think, oh, there's a way you could sort of believe this, but do you accept it then by faith? Because that's what God requires of you. God requires of you and me and everyone on this planet, he requires of us all to believe that he made the world in 6 days. And we've no choice. We must believe what he says. I think there are a lot of good books out there these days by creationists that will help you with some of the scientific questions. I'm sure that that's worthwhile pursuing. But in the end, belief in God himself, it's a matter of faith, isn't it? You have to believe. And it cannot be dealt with in any other way. And so, the moment we open the Bible, we are required to believe. Well, let's just mention Abel as well then. Last thing here now this evening. Do you know the example of Abel? And is it encouraging you to have faith? See, one of the first stories in the Bible is the story of Abel and his brother Cain and of how they worshipped God and of how Cain murdered his brother Abel. Three questions then. Do you realize what made Abel's worship acceptable? Do you realize what made Abel's worship acceptable? You know, when you read the story in Genesis, it's a bit odd, isn't it? I don't know if you read it as a child, but you always just think, well, why wasn't Cain's gift acceptable? Why couldn't he just bring vegetables? Why did God accept Abel's offering and he didn't accept Cain's? You feel a bit like that when you read the story. And it is a little bit difficult, isn't it? But the writer to the Hebrews, he's done some thinking, hasn't he? He's thought about this. He's reflected upon the story in the light of all the other things that we read. And he sort of says to us, he says, well, come on, it's obvious, isn't it? It's obvious. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. You see, worship without faith is never any good. It's never acceptable to God. We must come to God always by faith. It has to be by faith. And so, you know, sometimes you think, oh, the worship services are perhaps not what they should be. And you say, well, what can we do then? We could sing better. Perhaps we ought to practice our singing or something. Or you think, maybe we get a choir in, or maybe there's something we could do to improve the worship. Lots of churches up and down the country are thinking like that. Well, what's the thing we need in our services more than anything else? Well, you know, isn't it? Faith. More faith. If we believed more, then our worship would be transformed. That's the key, isn't it? That was the key to Abel's worship. That was what made that mega difference between Cain and Abel, was that Abel came by faith. Cain didn't. And that was the problem with Cain. So we must come to God always then by faith, in faith. And more faith is what we need in our worship. Then secondly, do you realize what made God declare Abel righteous? What was it that made God then look at Abel as righteous? Well, again, the answer is faith, isn't it? The writer goes on, by faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. See again, faith is the key. And it's always faith that makes the difference, isn't it? That's the thing. It wasn't that Abel was better looking than Cain, or he was cleverer, or that he happened to be a shepherd and poor old Cain was just a farmer. No. It was faith. That was the thing that made the difference. Faith. And so then the third question. Do you realize that Abel has an impact beyond the grave? And you know why, don't you? Well, because of his faith. Is it because of his faith? See, it says, and by faith he still speaks, even though he's dead. Okay, you know, you, if you knew this story as a child, I'm sure like me, you thought, oh, poor old Abel. You know, And you certainly wouldn't want to be Abel, would you? Not as a child anyway. You'd say, well, Cain killed him. There's no fun. He didn't last long at all. And yet, the writer says, well, it may seem like that, but, you know, Abel's faith, tragic story though it is, his faith is something that has an effect beyond the grave. Even now, people look, even tonight, that's what we're doing, aren't we? We're looking at Abel, and he's an example to us of a man of faith. And we're strengthened, aren't we? You say, well, if Abel was able, then even though he lost his life, even though he could face Cain in the way he did, well, we ought to have faith also. We know so much more than Abel knew. He was there right at the very beginning, wasn't he? And we've so many advantages over him. Well, we also then ought to have faith. So, the definition of faith then, it's a matter of being sure of what you hope for. It's a matter of being certain about what you can't see. The Old Testament heroes were commended above everything else for their faith. In fact, the very first page of the Bible calls upon us to have faith. And Abel is a great encouragement to us in that direction too. Well, may God help us in that. Amen.